Outstanding. All right, is it time? Children's Church? Okay. Very good. I don't know what it is about being first to that door across the way, but there's just a propensity of excitement when they leave this door. Boy, they just take off like a rocket for that door next door. That is amazing. Mama, is she out yet, or is she still getting changed? She's still changing, okay. All right. Very good. Woo, there's a little bitty gone, boy, I tell you what. Energy. Amen. How about a testimony this morning? Anybody? Yes, ma'am. All right, Brother Mike, way to go. Yes, sir, Brother Roger. Amen, brother. Amen. All right. Yes, sir, brother. That was it, huh? Amen. Wow. Amen, brother. Lord broke your fall. Amen. Yes, sir, Bob. Right. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Well, guys, let's take our Bibles. Did you bring a Bible today? Let's take them, pick them up, turn to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 3, we're going to begin reading here in verse 7. We'll take it through verse 19. Now, I will say this, I was a little warm, but I don't know if the air conditioning is what we need on. Amen? So some are shaking their heads. So let's break the heat wave in here, and then some good man in the back, get up and just turn them off. We don't need heat or air. Amen. Let's all stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. I tell you what, with that AC running, we would be the frozen chosen by the end of the hour. Amen. We don't want to be that. Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, all the way through verse 19. If you found it this morning, all right, let's say glory, hallelujah. Mark chapter 3, verse 7, the Word of God reads this, "But Jesus withdrew Himself with His disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed Him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan, and they about Tyre and Sidon, and a great multitude, when they had heard what great things He did, came unto Him. And He spake to His disciples that a small ship should wait on Him because of the multitudes, lest they should throng Him. For He had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon Him for to touch Him as many as had plagues. And unclean spirits, when they saw Him, fell down before Him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. And He straitly charged them that they should not make Him known." Verse 13. "And He goeth up into a mountain, and calleth unto Him whom He would, and they came unto Him. And He ordained 12 that they should be with Him, and that He might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sickness, and to cast out devils. And Simon, he surnamed Peter, and James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder, and Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed Him, and they went into a house." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning, Lord. We thank You for decisions that bring glory and honor to your name. Lord, we're thankful for the ordinance of baptism. Lord, this act of obedience, this outward sign of an inward testimony, we praise you and thank you for that. Lord, we pray if there are others that need to make these kinds of decisions, or even a decision for salvation, Father, we pray that at the conclusion of this time of preaching, as we get into the invitation, Lord, we pray that you would call people by name and they would walk this aisle for your glory and your honor. Lord, seeking to receive you as Savior and Lord. We love you today. We praise you. Thank you for all that you do. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God, and may He add His tremendous blessing to it. Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, taking it through verse 19, introduces what? It introduces the second major section in this gospel. In the larger context of chapter 3, verses 7 through 35, Mark is attempting to do something. What is he attempting to do, Pastor? He's attempting to answer the question, who is this Jesus? That's what a gospel does. It reveals to us what Christ is, who He is, what He says, what we must do to be saved. That's the gospel. But in so answering the question of who this Jesus is, Mark also clarifies and defines more clearly who and what a disciple is. Well, who would be that? Well, that would be you today if you're saved. If you're seeking to grow, now you may be here today just kind of holding on to that tattered get out of free hell card in your wallet or your purse, and you really don't want to grow and go with the Lord, I'm hoping that if that's you this morning, you will want to be a disciple. Amen? Because I struggle with somebody receiving, and I think the Bible struggles with somebody receiving the Holy Spirit, somebody getting gloriously saved, somebody getting sealed for the day of redemption, and not going any further with it. Right? My soul, where's your want to? Where's your let's go? Where's your come on? Right? Well, you got to find it today if you've lost it. Amen? Mark, he clearly communicates to us through this what a disciple is. In other words, Mark illustrates some things for us. He illustrates that discipleship can be very elusive. You say, I don't understand. How's it so elusive? Well, why isn't it full in here today? Because discipleship's elusive. Huh. Yeah, makes sense, doesn't it? What Mark is saying to us in this passage today is that you can be a demon and get the answer right about Jesus and still miss the kingdom. What Mark is communicating to us today is that you can be an excitement junkie, a miracle chaser, a sensationalist hound bound on finding the latest sensation or emotional what high, okay? That can be you. And these folks still miss the answer about Jesus and discipleship. More about what Jesus can do than what Jesus says, amen? We get what Jesus says, then it's great to receive what Jesus can do, amen? But you got to get it in that right order. Or you can be a religious person, even a religious leader, and completely miss the answer about Jesus and what discipleship means. Or you can be someone who really thinks they are close to the Savior. Man, I'm close to Jesus. Jesus is part of my immediate family. I'm so close to Christ. And yet, you too can miss the true meaning of Jesus' mission and His methods. And that's what I want to speak to you a little bit today if I don't have a heat stroke up here. Don't turn the air back on. I'm taking the jacket off. Amen? No, I'm okay. I'm all right. I'll sweat it out. It'll be all good. Amen? There are some things in this passage to help you answer the question about Jesus and understand more what discipleship is. The first one is this. Refocus on His mission for you. Jesus has a mission, and it's for you. Jesus has a mission. It's your mission. Jesus has a mission. Your name on it. Refocus on His mission for you. We've read 7 through 12. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. It speaks to it. Chapter 2, 13. And He went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto Him. And what does God's Word say? And He taught them. Right? And then if you'll look over, we've read 3, 7 through 12. Look at 4, verse 1. And he began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine. Right? Boy, refocus on his mission. See, verses 7 and 8. Verses 7 and 8 tell us that Jesus' popularity had grown so exponentially that Mark conveys that people were coming from the north, people were coming from the east, people were coming from the south, people were coming from the west. We read that, Mark chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. The question is, why were they coming, Pastor? Well, first of all, they were coming as a fulfillment of prophecy. The Old Testament said they would come. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 5 and 6 says, "Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth." Why were the people coming? It's a fulfillment of prophecy that they come to Christ. Why were the people coming, though, Pastor? Well, because of the miracles. They were coming because of the miracles. They were coming because of prophecy, fulfilling it, but they were also coming because of the miracles. They were more concerned with what Jesus does than with what he says. More concerned with what Jesus does than with what he says. The crowds are no longer wanting Jesus to touch them. They're wanting to crowd around and aggressively, kind of like going after Elvis Presley back in the day. Remember that? How they would swoon and just try to get all over Elvis, right? Or I don't know, today it would be Justin Bieber. I can't even believe we're saying that name, right? But you know how they swoon and just want to touch him, you know? That the rock star status for Jesus here. They're wanting to just push in and aggressively just rip him limb from limb. And what I would tell you is this, church. Do not expect to be touched by Christ until you have opened your heart up to Jesus' words. Jesus' words. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what, Pastor? By the Word of God." Amen? Verse 9 tells us, Jesus will not be thwarted. He will not be pushed off of. He will not be distracted from. He will not be sidetracked. He will not be removed from staying on his mission. And whether it be demons, whether it be sensationalist seekers, whether it be religious legalists, none of them can thwart Jesus from his purpose. Well, Pastor, what about those seeking to be touched? I mean, all these people, they've come by the seaside for Jesus to touch them, for them to touch Christ. What about them? Well, if they open their hearts up, they will ultimately be the result of Jesus' obedience to teach and preach. See, the small ship in verse 9, that Jesus requests to make ready is his way of getting refocused on his mission of preaching and teaching. So I'm not so quite sure. Well, look at Mark chapter 1. Let's just review quickly Mark chapter 1, verses 15 and 15. Mark 1, 14 and 15. Mark 1, verse 14 and 15. Now, after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee. What does it say there? Preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and" what? "Believe the gospel." Mark 1, verses 21 and 22. "And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes." Mark chapter 1, verses 38 and 39. "And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may heal all kinds of folks." No, "that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth." And he preached in their synagogues and throughout Galilee and cast out devils. Are you getting the flavor of it? See, if we just have a surface reading, we miss a surface reading of Mark 3, 7 through 19. If we just have a surface reading of that, we miss the entire point of what's going on. But if we study the context of 2:13, the context of chapter 4:1, coupled with the context of what we read, 3, 7 through 12, man, the previous verses we read in Mark chapter 1, the conclusion is easy. Jesus is getting back to the mission at hand, church. Preaching and teaching. Was Jesus ignoring the people's infirmities, their desire for Him to touch them? Absolutely not. Jesus' priority, though, was teaching and preaching, and He healed along the way. When healings could reinforce and illustrate what He said, then Jesus would heal. Amen? All this that we've said has kind of begged the question. I hope it's piqued the interest in your heart. I hope the Holy Spirit's stirring in you a little bit. And the question would be, well, you know, if I got to get back to this mission that He has for me, well then, Pastor, what on earth? What is my mission? What is it? Simply stated, your mission in life is this. Are you ready? It is to communicate. It is to reveal the very heart of God. That's who Jesus was in the world. Revealing the very heart of God. That's our mission today. How do we do that, Pastor? Give us the game plan. First of all, with His words coming out of your mouth or flowing from your fingers, those of you who still type, or those of you who work the cell phone and the text message and the micro QWERTY keyboard that you have there. What's it called? It's a virtual micro QWERTY keyboard on your phone. Amen? Whether it's your fingertips or your thumbs or your mouth. Man, first of all, His words coming out of you. Secondly, how do we reveal the very heart of God with your actions? Thirdly, certainly through your relationships. Amen, church? That's how we reveal the very heart of God. So the question is, how focused on your mission are you? And do you need to refocus? Let me give you some advice, because this is what happens to us. We live in a very materialistic world, a very fallen world. Everything is based on success and numbers and this and product and all of that. And how much more? And try not to focus so much on the results. Leave the results up to the Holy Spirit. Leave the results up to Jesus. Just focus on being obedient to the call and the cause of Christ. But Pastor, I don't see them coming to the Lord. Pastor, I don't see them getting saved. Pastor, I don't see them making a turn for the better. Just keep on keeping on. Amen? Just keep on keeping on. Keep on pushing the rock, friend. Keep on tugging at the stump. Just keep on. One day the breakthrough is going to happen. Amen? One day. Number one, refocus on His mission for you. Number two to this morning, and this is really a two-point message. Number two, rest in Jesus' method for you. There's a method here that we need to rest in. Let's look at verses 13 through 15 of Mark chapter 3. 13 through 15. And He goeth up into a mountain, and calleth unto Him whom He would, and they came unto Him, and He ordained 12 that they should be with Him, and that He might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sickness, and to cast out devils. First of all, I want you to see how the method begins. How does the method begin? This method that we need to rest in. How does it begin? When Jesus went up into the mountain, He did not call 8. He didn't call 10, not 13, not 22, not 15. Jesus called how many? 12. Friend, I want to tell you, everybody in the first century, everybody that had any idea about what Judaism was, any religious leader, any Pharisee, any scribe, any Herodian, anybody, any Jewish guy that halfway talked about his faith and his religion, everybody knew what 12 meant. What 12 meant. Do you know what it means? Let me tell you what it means. Jesus is reminding everyone very emphatically, very powerfully, very importantly. Jesus is reminding everyone of Moses. That's what He's doing. See, Moses went up into a mountain. He called the 12 tribes together and constituted them into a what? Into a new nation. Amen? Jesus is the second Moses. He's the ultimate Moses. He's the fulfillment of this Moses. He comes up into the mountain and He calls 12 men together. And this is His way of saying, I'm creating a new people. I'm creating a new nation. I'm creating a new humanity. I'm creating a new community. Amen? Ooh, I love it. Jesus, the second Moses, like the Old Testament priest, represents this new nation. Oh, friend, beautiful times. Beautiful times. The tie's got to go today. It's got to go. beautiful times here. The priest didn't need that tie anyway. Amen. My wife doesn't like that tie, so get rid of it. It's off. Amen. No, I'm good. I'm good. I'm going to sweat it out. You people down there, hold on. All right? I'm all right. The second Moses, like the Old Testament priest, represents this new nation. I want to take you back thousands of years. When the priest would enter the tabernacle for worship, later on when he would enter the temple for worship, he would be adorned with a breastplate over his clothes, covering his heart. On this breastplate would be these 12 stones representing the children of Jacob, representing the 12 tribes. What do these stones look like? Well, scholars tell us they were very large, caroted stones. How many carats, Pastor? I don't know, but I think they're so large that they would not be appropriate to have on a ring. I mean, you'd be like that ring, you know, because stone's so big, right? I mean, you might wear some kind of a brooch, but you'd be kind of hung over because the stone was so big, right? Maybe I don't know where you'd put it, maybe in a frame in your house. That's how big the stones were. These large caroted stones would be on this breastplate. They were precious, and some of them were semi-precious. They were set in gold so that when the priest entered the tabernacle, later on the temple, wearing this encrusted jeweled breastplate over his heart. Oh, can you imagine this? In the Holy of Holies, the Shekinah glory over the Ark of the Covenant, the priest coming in, and the Shekinah glory of God illuminating that place. Can you imagine when it hit that breastplate and reflected and refracted? I'm not talking about Zell's man-made lights that you take your little diamonds and you look underneath, or Helzberg or K Jewelers or I'm not talking about them and you looking at, ooh, that's pretty. I'm talking about the Shekinah glory of God, wham, hitting that breastplate. And the beauty that it created, and the refraction that it created, and the delight of God's heart that he experienced when that priest representing his people walked in the Holy of Holies. Well, friend, Jesus, the second Moses, would fulfill perfectly the desire of the first Moses. What was the first Moses' desire? Exodus chapter 32, verse 32 tells us, "Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin," this is Moses speaking on behalf of the children of Israel, "forgive their sin," and then he says, semicolon, "and if not," comma, he says, "blot me." In other words, God, take me out, I pray thee, out of thy book. God, if you won't forgive them, then just destroy me, remove me, take me out of the book. Take me out of the book which thou hast written. Even back in the Old Testament, we were talking about a book in heaven. Amen? Take me out of the book. Now, Jesus Christ, I'm coming full circle. I'm going to make a point. Now, Jesus Christ stands before the Father. And because of Jesus Christ, your name is written over his heart. And when the Father sees you in him, God sees an absolute beauty. He delights in you. Amen? Just like God delighted in seeing those stones lit up on that high priest breastplate. Oh, he delights in you. So the method. First, we see how the method begins. How does it begin, Pastor? The method begins and ends with Jesus. Amen? Praise God for that. Secondly, we see what the method is. We see what the method is. That they should be with him. Verse 14. That they should be with him. I would underline that. I would mark my Bible up. Man, even if I ripped a little hole in the page, I would underline it. That they should be with him. Oh, that's a great phrase. Amen. That is the language of intimacy. That is the language of closeness. That they should be with him. Jesus appoints them to be with him. He ordains them. He calls them. He creates them to be apostles, to be with him. Jesus does not appoint them to meet with him on Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays from 10 to 1. No! No, friend. No, it's not about class. It's about living with him. It's about a relationship 24/7. It's about a life on a life. Praise God. Praise God.
Praise God. Charles Spurgeon, a Baptist preacher of the 19th century, he once preached an entire sermon on three words in the parable of the prodigal son. In Luke chapter 15, the passage talks about how the father sees the returning prodigal, and what does he do? Well, he kind of strolls out there and looks. No, he runs. Amen. The father runs. What does he do? He runs out to his son. And what does he do? He offers him a good old hearty handshake. No! He kissed him. Amen? He kissed him. Spurgeon preached an entire sermon on those three words. And kissed him. A whole sermon. The sermon was entitled Prodigal Love for the Prodigal Son. In the sermon, at one point he says essentially this. Some of us know what it is like to be too happy to live. The love of God has been so overpoweringly experienced by us on some occasions that we almost had to ask God to stop the delight because we could endure no more. Has that ever happened to you? It's happened to me a few times during revivals. Has it happened to you? The birth of your child, watching your wife to be walk the aisle and knowing it's of God, and amen, hallelujah. It's just more than your heart can hardly bear, amen. Wow. It's amazing. It's amazing. If God had not shielded his love and glory a bit, this is Spurgeon still talking in his sermon. If God had not shielded his love and glory a bit, we believe we could not have stood it. And so the question is, are you ever with Jesus? Are you ever with Jesus like verse 14 says and Charles Spurgeon preached? If you never experience verse 14 intimacy, if you never experience, I'm not saying this is all the time stuff, but I'm saying if you never experience, then I do not know. I don't comprehend. I cannot figure out how you're going to keep your heart away from getting its identity from wealth, or getting your identity from your work, or getting your identity from your friends, or getting your identity from your relationships, or getting your identity from your beer, or getting your identity from your dope, or getting your identity from some hobby or from some habit, whether the habit be good or bad. I don't know. I don't know. Friend, I want to tell you, if you ever hit a good golf shot, if you ever shot the deer right where you wanted to shoot him, those kind of times keep you what? Keep you wanting to coming back and doing it again. Amen? The high hallelujah times. And we're going to have one of those in March, aren't we? Those high hallelujah times are sweet times, folks. Sweet times. That's intimacy. Intimacy that they should be with him. So let me sum it up for you. The more you want to discover, the more you want to discover about God and you, the more time and focus you must invest. Let me spell it out. Through intimacy and prayer, through community of church family, and through ministry, serving each other, serving the lost, you know what will happen? You will come to see who you are. You will come to experience the things of God. You will come to find out that God has created you for some things. God's created you to do some things. And you will find out how much God utterly loves you. Amen? Well, you'll find it out. And so the more you want to discover about God, the more you want to discover about who you are, the more time and focus you must invest. See, you don't discover you outside in the world dragging your soul through the sludge of sin. You don't find out about who you are by going off to Europe or some other place and living on your parents' money or somebody else's finances to try to discover and figure out what God wants you to do. You discover who you are by being in the Word and in prayer and serving. That's how you figure out who you are. Amen? Amen, church. Amen. I want to see if you see it, because I studied it and I saw it, and I may just be off my rocker here, but do you see the contrast in the passage that we read? Now, we read a pretty big chunk here. We read a pretty big chunk. 3, verse 7 all the way through verse 19. But I saw a contrast. A contrast in the passage jumped right out at me. And what was it? Well, it's the crowds, the busyness of it all, the people pushing in on Christ. Jesus having to go, man, I got to have a ship, or they're going to crush me. I mean, they are coming after me. You got to get me off the coast a little bit so that they have no leverage to get to me. Get a little ship, put me in that. I'll teach from that. I'll be able to talk to them from there, right? The busyness of it all. And then we see Jesus leaving the busy scene and going up into a mountain and calling these men into solitude with Him. Do you see the contrast there? The crowds pushing and Jesus seeking to have solitude. Now, today, let's fast forward it up 2,000 plus years. Today, the crowd has what? The crowd has text messages. The crowd has social media. And guess what? We're all tethered to one another by these things. Man, I'm telling you, the crowd today is a busy crowd. And the crowd today is trying to get your time. And the crowd today is trying to suck you dry. And the crowd today is trying to pull you into the depths of its sin and heading to hell type stuff. Friend, you've got to resist the crowd. Amen? Friend, do not be too busy to miss the solitude with Jesus and all that comes with it. Thirdly, we see the methods process. Now, if you'll come back tonight, you'll experience the methods process. We'll cover that. That's a sermon within itself. But what I want to end today by just giving you a few passages of Scripture to think about. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1 reads this: "But now, thus saith the Lord, that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee." This is the favorite part of the passage for me. "I have called thee by thy name. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine." John chapter 10, verse 3 reads this: "To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out." I'm here to tell you that names are so important, aren't they? Names are very important. Names have power. If you've never thought that names have power, you just tell a little six-year-old, a little five-year-old, "Honey, this is your new little kitten," or "this is your new little puppy," or "this is your new little gerbil," or "this is your new little weasel," or "this is your new little fish," or whatever it may be, and guess what, sweetheart? You get to name it. Amen? Wow. There's power in that name. Amen? You say, "Well, who is that?" Well, that's Mickey Mouse, or that's Boo Boo, or that's Baby, or that's Sweetheart, or that's... Well, no, that's not that. Oh, yes, it is. Yes, it is. And when I say that dog, that cat, not the fish, of course, but that dog, that... I guess the fish could look, but... That dog, that cat, right? Their head turns, right? They know. They've been called by their name. Names have power. Names have influence. Names are important. Names are so important. The question is, has Jesus called you by name? Has He called you by name? Do you know His voice when He calls you? You say, is it an actual verbal name, friend? It's a sense in your spirit. It's a conviction in your heart. It's a nudge in your soul. He's calling your name. He may be calling you today. Are you looking forward? Are you looking forward to a new name? Revelation chapter 2, verse 17 says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh." Are you overcoming, friend? "To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna." Sounds good. "And will give him a white stone." Amen? "And in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." Man, are you got a stone coming? Are you an overcomer, friend? I want my stone one day. I want it. I don't know how we're going to get them open. I don't care. But there's going to be a new name in there for me. And one day, friend, when I get it and I open it, it's going to be a perfect name for me. Now, you getting a stone? It's going to be great, isn't it? All going to have a stone. All of us that have overcame, all of us that have been translated to heaven by the Holy Spirit. I think this is what the stone is. I think it's an actual stone. I think the name that's in it is the New Holy Language Translation that we're going to speak in heaven. Amen? English anymore, amen? Praise God, that'll be over. I don't think we're speaking Chinese. Well, there's more Chinese than there are anything else in the world, so by majority rule, we're going to speak Chinese. I don't think we're speaking Chinese in heaven. I don't think we're speaking Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic in heaven. I think we are speaking a language in heaven.
Amen.
And I think when we open that stone, it's all going to be clear. A new perfect name for the overcomers. But friend, before you can get your stone, before you can get your new name, you've got to respond to His voice.
Amen.
He's calling you today. So we bow our heads, and as we close our eyes, as we enter into a time of invitation, as our baptismal candidates come forward, as others come and pray in the altar, perhaps you today are here. Perhaps you today are feeling that nudge, that tug on your heart. Perhaps today you won't push that nudge off. Perhaps today you'll respond appropriately to Jesus' call. His call to salvation. His call to get things right in your life. His call to get that sin out of your way of living. Oh man, hear His call today. The Bible says He calls us by name. And we hear His voice and we know Him. Oh, if He's calling you today, friend, respond appropriately. Be submissive. Be obedient. Bring glory and honor to His name. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And God's people said,
amen.
We'll stand all over the sanctuary. Brother Jeremiah and Miss Karen are going to lead us in this time of invitation.